Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. As you're seated, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of James. James, toward the back of your Bible, we begin a new study today on practical Christian living. Practical Christian living. C.S. Lewis gives an analogy that I think will help set the stage for this practical Christian living series that we're going to do. He says, imagine yourself living in a house. God comes to rebuild that house. And at first, he says, you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks on the roof and so on. He says, you knew that those jobs needed to be done and you weren't surprised. But then he starts knocking the house in a way that hurts you, moving walls, things that don't make sense to you. And you think, what on earth is he up to? And the explanation is that he's building quite a different house than you thought of. Lewis says he's building a new wing here and putting an extra floor there and running up the towers and making courtyards. He says, you thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. I like that. That picture that my life is a dwelling place of God, and I have this picture that I'm going to be a nice, quaint, cozy cottage, and God says, no, I've got something bigger in mind for you. And James talks about that work of God in our lives as we live out the Christian life and God lives in and through us. In chapter 1, verse 1, James introduces himself in this traditional greeting in a New Testament letter. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Let me just stop right there. James is most likely the brother of our Lord, the brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church, presided over the church council that's talked about in Acts chapter 15. Paul, in his writings in Galatians, calls James a pillar of the church. Tradition says that he was martyred like the other followers of Christ. He writes here to the 12 tribes that are dispersed, basically Jews who have been scattered because of persecution in Jerusalem. He's writing to them to bring encouragement to them in practical Christian living. He writes to encourage. Some of his words are harsh. Some of them are clear analogies that help us connect truth to our lives. But it's a letter of encouragement on practical Christian living. It has a strong tone of a pastor. 14 times in this book, James says, my brothers. He's saying, I'm one of you. I'm family. And I want to shepherd you. So I chose this as I prayed about what to be the next book that we look at in our study on Sunday morning. I just wanted a book from a pastor to his people. So as James talks to us as our shepherd, I just want you to know, this is my heart too. As Paul said, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, Paul writes in Philippians 1. So that's James' heart. He says, I'm your shepherd, and I want to share some things with you that you need to know, you need to hear. So a practical book from a practical pastor to some practical people. I think that'll work, don't you? The key verse that I highlight is chapter 2, verse 18, where James writes, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. That's the heart of what James is saying. I'm going to show you my Christianity by how I live. Practically, not just the theological flowery stuff, this is what the Bible says, but I'm going to demonstrate what the Word of God says, my relationship with Christ. I'm going to demonstrate it in how I live. That's that practice. So what better place to start than with the issue of responding to trials? Isn't that interesting that James chose that to be his first topic? Greetings. I'm here to encourage you. Let's talk about struggles. Look at verse 2. The Bible says this, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Stop right there. That's all we're going to look at today, those first few verses there. James is giving us instructions on how to respond to trials. I made a list of the ways people respond to trials, ways that I've seen Christians, followers of Christ, respond to trials. The first one is this: some give up and give in. They just quit. When things get difficult in the Christian life, they say, I'm done. They just bail. They stop following Christ. Second response I've seen is people will question God. They begin to cross-examine Him. God, you need to explain to me why you're doing what you're doing. They demand answers. The fourth response to trials: some people blame God. They become bitter. They don't like what He's doing, and they get angry and bitter with Him. And then some, this sounds like more of a spiritual response, is they accept the trial, but they become very impatient about why God isn't working out in their timing, why He's so slow. Well, I want us to look at these verses and look at four truths about responding to trials, and maybe we can identify the proper response. Okay, number one, if you're taking notes in your neat little sermon handout program thingy. Number one, trials are a normal part of the Christian life. Let that one sink in. Trials are a normal part of the Christian life. You would say, Pastor, I was with you till you said Christian. You'd agree with me, Pastor, I know trials are a normal part of life, right? Everybody agree with that? Do you know, though, that many Christians don't understand that trials are to be a normal part of our Christian experience? Look at verse 2. James says, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Whenever. When. Not if. Not it. Might possibly happen to some of you sometime. And if it does, here's how you handle it. But when it happens. Someone said we're always either in the midst of a storm or going out of a storm or going into one. That's the way the Christian life seems to be. Expect it. Whenever. I watch some folks say, okay, here's how I'm going to apply that. I'm a Christian, and things aren't going well, and so I'm just going to suffer for Jesus. I love the Lord. He's good, but oh, it's tough. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was teaching his preacher boys, a great preacher of another generation in England, one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. He was teaching them about preaching. He said, gentlemen, he said, when you talk about heaven, your face should light up. But when you talk about hell, he said, your everyday expression will do just fine. Why would he say that? Because Christians have a way of going around looking like that things aren't going good. Letting everybody know how miserable we are. Well, it's for the Lord. I'm suffering for Jesus. Folks, it's normal. We just made that trip out to San Francisco. We got up early in the morning to make our flight and went through airport security. And there were some people complaining about airport security. I'm thinking, this is normal, right? You just accept that when you're going to fly, you're going to have to be there early, and they're going to have you take your shoes off or your belt off or your watch off or whatever. It's just normal. You just expect it. That's the way trials are in the Christian life. He mentions here, it's when you experience various trials. That word various means varied in character, to be diverse. Some have translated it many-colored, variegated, diversified, complex. Basically saying, no matter what kind of trial is out there, you're going to experience that. There's something out there for you. Doesn't matter if it's big or small, it's varied. Expect it. The Message says, translation says, trials will be coming at you from all sides. Someone said God arranges and mixes the colors and experiences of life to make us what He wants. I think that's what He's saying. These varied trials, it's like God has a palette, and He's dipping a brush in the palette and painting this picture and using different experiences, different trials and different struggles to paint that picture that He wants. When I was a kid, tapestries were real popular. Cross stitch, and everybody would do that. And you look at this pretty tulip or sunflower or whatever, and it looked really great. And then you turn the frame over and look on the back side. What did it look like on the back side? It was a mess. Bunch of thread and knots, and didn't make any sense at all. If you want to experience and appreciate a cross-stitched tapestry, you look at the right side, not the wrong side. James is saying to us, you're going to have this experience in your Christian life, and you need to be looking at it from the right side. It's going to come. It'll be there. It's a normal part of your Christian experience. If we go through life valuing comfort more than character, we're in trouble. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you." Then he goes on to say, like James does, and said, "Rejoice." Peter says it this way. He says, don't be surprised when you have difficulties, as if it wasn't going to happen. James says it this way, whenever you experience trials, it's normal. When my mom was fighting breast cancer back in the 80s, went through a long, extended, different chemotherapy. You know how it goes, just the treatments, and you go home, you think you're okay. And just it was going on and on. And my sister was with her one day, and they were talking, and my sister just said, "Mom, I am so ready for things to get back to normal." And my mom, in the midst of her, with her wisdom, in the midst of that chemotherapy, she said, "Honey, this is normal. Have you thought about that? That's the truth. What is normal? Normal, James says, is various trials. It's normal." Number two, the purpose of trials is testing. God's purpose in trials is to test us. Look at this, knowing, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. By the way, there's two imperatives here. The first imperative is consider. We'll talk about that in a minute. Consider it joy. I want you to think about this. And then he says, know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's an imperative. You are to know this. That word testing, it's a rare word. It's used to refer to refining of a precious metal, where a gold or silver would be melted down to its molten, and all the dross, all the impurities rise to the top, and you scrape it off. That's what that word is. The testing of your faith, the purifying, the refining of your faith. That's what God's up to. He's purifying your life and getting all the impurities and the dross out. I thought about, as I studied this passage, Jeremiah going to the potter's house. Look at that passage with me. Hold that right there in James chapter 1. But look at Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you." I just love it that God uses object lessons. "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working away at the wheel. But the jar that was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar as it seemed right for him to do." We're going to stop right there. The potter has the right to shape the clay any way he wants. And that's what he's trying to tell Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the clay can't stand up and say, "I'd like to be a vase. I'd like to be a bowl for Cheerios. I'd like to be an ashtray." The clay just is clay, and the potter does the work as it seems fit to the potter. I just love that. As it seemed right for him to do. God says, "I want to use testing in your life. I want to use trials in your life as it seems right for me to do." Mark that one down. God's at work. He's testing us. He's refining us. This is not the kind of test that says, "I'm going to see if you're going to make it or not, so I can scratch your name off the list," or "I'm going to see if you're going to fail and prove you weren't really a believer." This is the kind of test that says, "I want to make you something. I want to purify you and grow you." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose." I like that. God is working all things for good for those of us who love Him according to His purpose. Not mine. Not yours, not somebody else's agenda, but God's purpose. He's testing you for that purpose. C.S. Lewis, as I was reading on him some more this week, likened adversity in the hands of God as us walking a dog on a leash. As I read it, this is the picture I got. You're walking this dog, and here's a tree. And as you're walking your dog with a leash, what's the dog going to do? He's going to go the other side of the tree, right? And if he keeps walking, because you're both walking this way, he's going to end up wrapping around that tree. Instead, to keep the dog from wrapping around that tree, you tug against the dog and pull him this way to get you on this side so you can keep the forward motion going. That's what I'm interpreting Lewis is saying, and I like that picture. See, because the dog wants to go forward, and the owner wants to go forward, but the dog doesn't understand when the owner pulls against the leash, it's to keep him from getting wrapped up around the tree. See, I'm wanting this. I have this desire for my life, my plan and purpose. God has this desire, and I believe they're on track to be the same thing because I'm a follower of Christ. Sometimes God starts tugging me, and I don't understand why. He's helping me avoid the trees. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. Instead of asking how I can get out of this, I need to ask what can I get out of this. See, I want to say, I want to miss this tugging and pulling. I want to avoid the struggle and the trial. I'd like to be exempt from this crisis, please, Lord. Wiersbe says, that's not the question. We ask, the ask is, now that I'm in the midst of this, God, what do you want me to get out of this? I learned to sail years ago one time and went sailing once after that. And they taught us how to get the sail up, hoist the sail, and just go along with the wind. And we sailed down the intercoastal waterway. It was incredible. We got down a ways, and the instructor said, now we got to go back. I said, okay, that's interesting. Where's the motor? Because the wind's blowing this way. He says, no, we have to turn into the wind. And it's called tacking, right? Where you kind of zigzag into the wind and you get where you need to, you get back against the wind. And he said, the only way for us to get that boat back to where we launched is for you to turn into the wind. Embrace the wind. God's convicted me of this in my life. As I think about sailing, I want to go with the wind. I want to sail with God. I want to do great things for God. And sometimes he says, Kevin, here comes the wind. You need to turn into it and embrace it. Because I want to use that to test you. I want to bring my glory out of that. The purpose of trials is to test, to refine. And now, number three is from verse 4. It's the ultimate goal of testing. The ultimate goal of that testing is maturity. Look at verse 4. The ultimate goal of testing is maturity. Verse 4. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Several different words are used for that completion. Some translations say perfection. It just means to be complete. Complete in every part, perfectly sound. Another word for maturity there just means to be of sound moral character. It's interesting, this word for endurance here, it literally means cheerful endurance. To have this sense of acceptance. It's used often in the New Testament. Douglas J. Moo comments about that Greek word, and I like this. Listen to what he says about enduring. He says, enduring in the midst of a trial, okay? He said, it is not a meek, passive submission to circumstances, but a strong, active, challenging response in which the satisfying realities of Christianity are proven in practice. So it is not, here's the trial. Endure means I'm going to endure this trial. And when I'm done, I'll be done. And I'll say, thank you, Jesus. It is to say, God, this is an active part of what you want to do in my life. You're stretching me. You're growing me. Recently, both of my kids have prayed, God, stretch us and grow us. Get us out of our comfort zone. Well, that's a good prayer to pray. That's this embracing with endurance. The Amplified Bible translates verse 4 this way. But let endurance and steadfastfulness and patience, listen, have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be a people perfectly and fully developed with no defects. I like that. Let this endurance have full play in my life and let it do a thorough work. I just don't want to get through the trial. I want to grow through the trial. You see the difference? God, just don't get me to the other side. Use it. This is a personal confession. I'm always wanting to get to the end of the journey, and I miss the journey. Can you relate to that? I'm so busy trying to get there that I miss everything God does in my life getting me there. Folks, it's not the getting there. It's not the being there. It's the getting there that God wants to use. He wants to mature me. Romans 8:28 says, God uses all things to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says this, those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is God's purpose in trials? To conform me to the image of his son. Can I say it another way? God's purpose in trials and testing in my life is to make me more Christ-like. That's what God wants to do. He wants to make you more like Jesus. The story was told years ago. I don't think it's true, but the analogy fits, that somebody asked Michelangelo about his statue, David, and said, how did you create that marble masterpiece? He said, I just chiseled away everything that didn't look like David. Just start with a chunk of marble, chisel away everything that doesn't look like David. How in the world am I to become a Christ-like follower of Jesus? He needs to chisel away everything in my life that doesn't look like him. And folks, I think the appropriate word there is ouch. It's not a fun experience if I don't understand the perspective. Read a story recently about a man during the Great Depression, lost his job, lost his family, lost his home, and he was wandering the streets. He knew the Lord as his Savior, and he was still broken and despondent, but still clinging to the Lord. And he walked by some stonemasons who were building a building, and this guy's down here on the ground chiseling a little triangle out, and this man who was broken just starts a conversation up with a stonemason. He says, what are you making there? What are you going to do with that? And he says, you see that little opening up there at the top of the spire up there on the tower? And the guy says, yeah. He says, well, I'm shaping this down here so it'll fit in up there. And that man, God's Holy Spirit just got a hold of him and broke him and said, that's what I'm doing in your life right now. I'm shaping you down here so that you'll be ready for up there. Folks, that's what God does. He wants to refine us, to conform us to his image. The story in Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story? The golden statue and the band played, they were to bow down, and if they didn't, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And these three Hebrew young men chose not to bow down to the statue, the gold image, and instead they stood for God, and they were thrown into the furnace. And basically they embraced it. They said, and I'll just paraphrase, look, if we die in the furnace, it's okay, we get to be with Jesus. If we don't die in the furnace, it's a testimony that God's faithful. Folks, here's some young men who embrace the furnace. Bring it on. We'll stand because God is faithful. It's not always easy. This last week, I came back from San Francisco and got a sinus infection right as I got back. And after a couple of days, I said, I'm headed to the doctor. I went to the doctor, and I knew what was coming. A couple of shots. I hate shots. I hate them. I really do. And so the doctor says, well, the nurse will be in a minute with two syringes. And so she comes in with those two. And oh, man, one in each hip. And it hurt. But I willingly went to my doctor and said, give me the shots because I want to feel better. That's the concept here, that God wants us to willingly submit to these trials because in the midst of that pain, you're going to gain. You're going to grow. Embrace them. So number four, here's where the rubber meets the road, folks. Here's where the challenge is. We'll just wrap up with this. Our attitude toward the testing and the trials should be joyful. How do I know that? Well, I skipped the first part of verse 2 because I wanted to end with it. I wanted to end with the best part and end with the hard part. All right? Consider it great joy whenever, brothers, again, there's that endearing term, whenever you've experienced various trials. Consider it great joy. That word consider, it's a financial term. It means to evaluate. It's like an accountant who looks at all the books and puts things together and presents the report. Here's how it makes sense. Tonight at business meeting, after our meal, we'll have a short business meeting. We'll do that. We'll look at the financial statement, and basically, this is how it all measures up, and this is what it means. So when the Lord says, consider it great joy, evaluate it. Let it measure up. Let us explain to you what this is all about and what it means. Basically, he's saying the reason for our rejoicing is because God is using this to perfect and mature us and grow us. A.J. Moyer said, there is no trial, no calamity or small pressure, no overwhelming sorrow or small rub in life outside the plan of God, whereby God is using it as a stepping stone for glory. God wants to use all of those things. Now here, don't miss this. The trial itself is not the source of our joy. Okay? Because I know this. I've read this all my life and I've struggled with this. The trial is not the source of my joy. The source of my joy is knowing that God's using the trial for his glory. You get that? Consider it great joy, knowing, verse 3, there's that imperative, knowing that God's going to use this. The testing of your faith is going to develop endurance, and endurance is going to develop maturity. It's like the prospector who digs some gold out and doesn't know what it's worth and has to take it to the assayer's office and let the experts look at it. And they might even do some purifying and weighing and come back and say, this is what that gold is valued at. Once the expert says it, then you know what the usefulness is of that thing. And then the person can rejoice. See, folks, the ultimate assayer, the ultimate person who says what we're worth is the Lord Himself. And only the other side of this life will we know exactly what God has been doing in those trials. Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned in whatever state, whatever experience, whatever circumstance I'm in, to be content. That's it. To let God use it. Now, this joy is not a Pollyanna attitude, smiling, praise Jesus, I'm going through another crisis. Hallelujah, something else happened in my life. That's not what it is. It's a deep, deep peace. A joy that only comes from Him. J. Moyter said it this way, God appeals not for the adoption of a superficial gaiety in the face of life's adversities, but for a candid awareness of the truth already known. He's saying, you are to know that God is using these things. Because of that, you can rejoice. If you tell me I'm excited, I'm glad that I'm going through something because of the whatever it is, I'm going to say something's wrong with you. But if you tell me I have joy in my life because that struggle is something God is going to use to grow me and change me and conform me to the image of His Son, then I'm going to say, now you're right on track. So possible responses to trials. We said you can give up and give in. You can quit. You can question God. You can blame God and become bitter. You can accept it, become impatient. Or, like James says, you can accept it and embrace it that God is going to use this to grow you to maturity. Viktor Frankl, a Jewish psychologist from Austria, was arrested during the days of World War II. In 1944, Frankl and his wife Tilly were transported to Auschwitz concentration camp. He was moved to another camp, ultimately to Dachau concentration camp. His wife Tilly was transferred to Auschwitz. She ultimately died. His mother died, was killed by the Nazis in the gas chambers at Auschwitz. His brother Walter died in a mining operation there. Terrible, terrible life experience. Frankl wrote about that in a book that he explains how he processed it. Now, I don't agree with his conclusions, but I agree with his attitude. He said, this is what he wrote. He said, they stripped me naked. They took everything, my wedding ring, my watch. I stood there. And all of a sudden, I realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. He wrote in another place, we are no longer able to change a situation. When we are no longer able to change it, we are challenged to change ourselves. Again, I disagree with his existential conclusion of that, but I do agree with this. When a trial comes my way, my choice is the biblical response to say, God, I thank you that you are making me more like Christ. And I accept it, and I embrace it. So here's my challenge to me. Here's my challenge to us. When trials come, let's turn into the wind. Let's say, God, thank you that you want to shape me and make me more like your Son. Pray together.